Well, turn with me to Psalm 46. And this great psalm was what inspired Martin Luther's great hymn, A Mighty Fortress is Our God. And so Psalm 46, and the superscription above the psalm reads, for the director of music of the sons of Korah. And the sons of Korah were some of David's worship leaders and probably the ones who wrote Psalm 46. And it says, according to Alamoth, a song. And Alamoth literally means girls or maidens. So it's probably suggesting that the psalm was to be sung up higher in the treble range and perhaps accompanied by tambourines. So verses 1 to 11. God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth give way and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam and the mountains quake with their surging. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy place where the Most High dwells. God is within her. She will not fall. God will help her at the break of day. Nations are in uproar. Kingdoms fall. He lifts his voice. The earth melts. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Come and see what the Lord has done, the desolations he has brought on the earth. He makes wars cease to the ends of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the shields with fire. He says, be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we look at another psalm today to discover how we can trust you in times of crisis and uncertainty. The people of Israel faced many crises and dire situations in their day, and in the midst of it, you gave them these songs to sing, these prayers to pray that we have in the Psalms, and that reminded them of your faithfulness. So, Lord, give us that assurance too as we ponder this beautiful psalm. Amen. So how do you respond when life takes you to the ragged edge of reality? What do you do when out of the blue some tragic news or painful event suddenly rocks your world? Well, I was fortunate to grow up with a lot of cousins. And you know, when cousins live nearby when you're growing up, they actually become your first friends. And one family of these cousins in particular, we were very close to. And those cousins, like their dad, were all very gifted artistically. One of them, my cousin Blaine, was a very successful painter. And he began by selling his paintings door to door when he was quite young. And then he moved to studios. Kim and I actually have one of his landscape paintings and a number of his prints. And Blaine did well enough that he bought a nice house on the beach in White Rock. And then he got himself a big motorhome in which he traveled throughout North America painting and selling his paintings. He was young and handsome and well off and a real nice guy. And by his mid-30s, he was, by anyone's estimate, a success. And his family was proud of his accomplishments. But then I heard that he got cancer. And within a short time, he was palliative in Surrey Memorial Hospital. Well, it was shocking to hear that news about him, and his family, who were not believers, took that ragged reality pretty hard. I went to visit Blaine in the hospital, and it was tough to see him in such physical deterioration. It made me realize the fragility of life. Well, a few days later, he died, leaving a girlfriend and his family a wreck. And this was just before I became a pastor, but the family asked me to do the memorial service, one of my first and a difficult one. So what do you do when the ragged edge of reality rocks your world? How do you respond when life takes a tragic turn? Well, God's word says, take it easy. Relax. Well, I know that for anyone who's been through such things, that instruction may sound kind of absurd or unrealistic or at least unsympathetic. Relax. Well, if you've been to the ragged edge, the last thing you can do is take it easy and relax. But this instruction to relax is not what I'm telling you. It's what God's Word is telling us. God is saying there in verse 10 of the Psalm that when you're in a crisis and out on the ragged edge of your rocky world, be still and know that I'm God. So what does it mean to be still? Does it mean you just sort of stay in one place and stop fussing and fidgeting and running about? Well, the Hebrew word for to be still literally means to slacken. It means to let go, to cease striving, to let your arms down and relax. And that's what God says to do. Well, you might be thinking, well, there goes God once again telling me to do impossible things. Well, if be still was all he said, you might be right. It's impossible. But thankfully, that's not all that he said. When the ragged edge of reality rocks your world, God doesn't just say, let go and stop striving. He doesn't just say, be still. He says, be still and know. There's something I can know that helps me to relax and stop striving in the midst of impossible situations. You know, our first response to ragged edge experiences is usually emotional. And our emotions drive our reactions. But God says that we need to respond by knowing something that we know to be true. It's a cognitive response rather than emotional. Be still and know. So how does that work? Well, I remember in 2010, back when the Vancouver Winter Olympics were on, and watching that amazing final game between Canada and the USA. And it was so intense, and it was so close, and people watched with white knuckles and knots in their stomach as the game went to sudden death overtime. And then 7 minutes and 40 seconds in, Sidney Crosby scored that golden goal. And Canada won gold for men's hockey. And it was such an exciting game that the networks played it again and again. Only on seeing it again, there were no white knuckles or knots in the stomach. You could sit back and you could watch exactly the same game, but completely relaxed. What was the difference? Well, you could relax because you knew the outcome. You could be still and know. Now, if God told us in advance the ultimate outcomes of our ragged edge realities, we could also relax. But God doesn't do that, does he? Now, he doesn't tell us exactly how things will turn out. And Psalm 46 doesn't say that we can stop fretting and striving because we know how things are going to work out. It says we can relax when we know the God who will work it all out. Knowing God is better than knowing outcomes. You see, life itself is not always good. You know, it's too uncertain and treacherous to be always good. Just ask the people in Nova Scotia if life has been good over the past weeks. No, it's gone right off the ragged edge. Life is not always good, but God is always good. And it's God that makes life good. Verse 10 here tells me that I can take it easy and relax, not because I know the outcomes, but because I know that he is God. And the psalm assures us that God is not some airy-fairy, faraway deity. No, he's solid. He's within reach. He's a God that we can hold on to by faith. As verse 1 says, God is our refuge and strength and ever-present help in trouble. And verse 7 and verse 11 say, the Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Martin Luther said it this way, a mighty fortress is our God, a bulwark never failing. In other words, though crises will come your way, God is our strong protector. His ways indeed are mysterious and beyond our understanding, but he never lets anything into his people's lives that he can't turn into his glory or to our good. Now, the rest of the psalm tells us that though the earth give way and the mountains quake and fall and nations be in uproar, the Lord Almighty is with us. His presence is like it says, a river whose streams make glad the city of God, that is, the people of God. Now, last week I said that to trust God in the midst of present crises, sometimes we need to look back to God's faithfulness in the past. Like Israel, looking back to the Exodus at the Red Sea when they were delivered from Egypt. And also to lots of other accounts of God's faithfulness that are recorded in the Scriptures. Now, some Bible scholars tell us that Psalm 46, was actually written about events recorded in 2 Chronicles chapter 20. And that's where it tells of Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, who was a good and righteous king. But one day, someone came and told him, Jehoshaphat, you've got a serious problem. You've got a crisis on your hands. Three of the nations of the east have joined forces, and their armies are marching right now toward Judah to make war on you. Well, King Jehoshaphat and the little nation of Judah didn't stand a chance against these three armies. It says Jehoshaphat was afraid, but it also says he set his face to seek the Lord. He proclaimed a fast, and then he gathered the people from all the cities of Judah to come and seek the Lord with him. And then Jehoshaphat recited to them all the things that God had done in Israel's history to save and rescue them against overwhelming odds so that his name would be glorified and he'd be known as the true and living God. And it says that that's when the Spirit came on a guy in that crowd named Yahaziel. And Yahaziel spoke up and he said, listen, this is what the Lord says to you. Do not be afraid or discouraged because of this vast army, for the battle is not yours, but God's. Go out and face them, and the Lord will be with you. Well, Jehoshaphat and the people believed that word. And right there, they held a spontaneous worship service. Now, they didn't wait until the trouble was all over and everything was resolved. They began singing praises to God even while those armies were still marching toward them. I wonder if you've ever done that. You know, instead of fretting and striving, just start praising and thanking God in the very midst of your crisis or difficulty. It's an amazing thing. Well, the next morning, Jehoshaphat took his troops and they set out in faith to face impossible odds against their enemies. But Jehoshaphat did something that you don't find in the military strategy manuals. He put the singers and the musicians out at the head of his army. And as they marched, those musicians and singers led his army in singing praises to the God of Israel as they went along. You ever taken that approach to dealing with the ragged edge realities in your life? Well, it says when they did this, the Lord set ambushes against their enemies. And when they reached their enemies' encampment, they were shocked to see their enemies already annihilated. Not one escaped. Well, Psalm 46 puts it this way in verses 8 and 9. Come and see what the Lord has done, the desolations he has brought on the earth. He makes wars cease to the ends of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the shields with fire. And then Jehoshaphat and his men returned to Jerusalem rejoicing. It says they went to the temple of the Lord with harps and lyres and trumpets, and the fear of God came on all the surrounding kingdoms when they heard how the Lord had fought against the enemies of Israel. And the kingdom of Jehoshaphat was at peace, for his God had given him rest on every side. And so the sons of Korah, who wrote Psalm 46, they wrote it to say that at the ragged edge of reality, when fearful things rock your world, you don't need to be striving. You can take it easy and relax, because this is the kind of God that we have. Be still and know that I am God. Battle's not yours. The battle belongs to the Lord. So what is our part in it? Well, it's to do what Jehoshaphat did. It says he set his face to seek the Lord. And you know, we can often get overwhelmed by the problems and crises that look so much bigger than us because we're not looking at the Lord. And it seems like he's small and he's far away in the midst of our troubles. But when you turn your face to God and you really begin seeking and remembering him for who he is, then he becomes big and the problem shrinks to its right perspective. Dr. Howard Hendricks, a professor I once had, used to ask us, "Are you a big Godder or a little Godder?" Well, take a close look. Our God is so big that he could step down from the throne of the universe, the very universe that he had created, and enter our space and take on our likeness in order to endure the extreme ragged edge of our rocky world, going to that rugged cross. And in doing that, he rocked our world. He gave his life as a ransom that we could go free. Free from the penalty of sin and the fear of death. Free to live courageously with the hope of eternity. He's a big God. Are you a big Godder? You know, there's one thing I didn't tell you about my cousin Blaine. There's a big God even in his story. The day I went to visit him in the hospital just before he died, I told him that I had been praying for him. And he said, "That's okay." And then he told me that just a few days before, a guy in a hospital gown had wandered into his room from another ward. And he began talking to Blaine and telling him about Jesus. And Blaine smiled at me and he said to me, "I now believe in Jesus." Our God is a big God, and he's a good God. So will you turn your face to him and trust him at the ragged edge of reality? He only asks you to be still and know that he is God.